morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 3, please. Mark chapter 3, and let's just pray together before we look at the Word this morning. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, dear God, this morning for your Word, Lord, that we trust your Word today. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by your Word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in this department, that we would trust and we'd have faith in your Word. We'd have faith in the cross of Christ. Lord, I pray as we look at these verses that you'd minister to our hearts, you'd encourage us. Dear God, if there's one here outside of Christ, they'd be convicted. Lord, if there's a believer who's struggling in their life with sin, with a habit or a lifestyle, or just we know, Lord, that we have an enemy, and sometimes he gets his claws in us, and it's difficult to escape his clutches. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to just escape the snares of our enemy today, and we'd be able to turn to you and live for you as we ought to. We thank you, Lord, that as we study through the life of Christ here in the Gospel of Mark, that we'd appreciate our Savior better and more, and we'd be burdened for the lost. And Lord, that you'd give us a willingness, a zeal to serve you like we ought to have as believers in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the title of our message this morning is The Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Well, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? It's a mean phrase. It's a horrible thing to blaspheme God the Holy Spirit. It's a dangerous thing. And it's interesting to even make a statement like that and to watch your eyebrows and your expression in your face. And I can't see past the flesh. You know, the Lord looks on our hearts and understands the very person of me. I was thinking just yesterday, I was visiting there with my father and my brother and my nephew and my other nephew. That would be my nephews, right? And I thought, I spent 4 or 5 hours there at Dad's. And I looked around and I was thinking, you know, of all my wife's relations, I like myself the best, so I stayed at Dad's. Time was really the main reason. Anyway, we better get to what we're supposed to be here for. Get a hold of yourself and pay attention. Mark chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 20, it says, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself." Now they're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ here when you read that. Can you imagine that God manifest in the flesh, God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ being beside himself? Anyway, that's what his friends said. Verse 22, it says, "And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth out he devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And I want to tell you, if a family be divided against itself, it cannot stand. If a home be divided against itself, it cannot stand. If a church be divided against itself, it can't stand." I don't believe that I did damage to the text. That just goes along with it. You can't divide against yourself and stand. Verse 26, "And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand. Excuse me, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath had an unclean spirit. Can you imagine the scribes saying that the Lord Jesus Christ did what he did by the power of the wicked one? Well, there's four or five areas of observation this morning, I guess, that we have to look at as we examine this text. We'll take a look at the idea that actually what was going on here in the first part of this passage, Jesus' friends were calling him a fanatic. He's just getting a little bit nutty now, so we'll go bring him in. Can you imagine to be there with the Lord Jesus Christ, and because he didn't eat, and because of what he was doing, and because of what the crowd said, they decided to say that maybe he was a bit fanatical. We need to talk a little bit about Beelzebub, one of the names that's given to the wicked one, and the idea of a place being divided against itself and a strong man. And we need to look at this idea of blasphemy, especially the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Now, when you take a look at our first couple of verses that we examined here this morning, verse 20, it says, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread." It was a big crowd gathered. And the crowd would have come there to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself." It's interesting that when a person gets to the place in their life, Christ included in this passage, where you're absorbed and he was God manifest in the flesh. Everything he did was pleasing to God. Everything he did had a reason and had a purpose. And sometimes when we get to that place, we will be called a fanatic. People will agree and they will go so far. His friends were the same. When you get to the place where you decide that you're not going to eat and it's lunchtime, and that's why you'll notice, and I want to tell you, some of you, and I say this very carefully, I wouldn't visit too many other churches, but if you were to, you would notice that most preachers, it might be 12:15, it may be 12:10, go on and on and on after you've turned off your sats. Our biological clock, or if you're like me, when noon comes along, I want to eat right now. And I'm the same as you in that department. Well, sometimes people in their ministry will be looked at as being a bit nutty, and I've experienced this in my life. I can remember back when I decided that I was going to go to Bible school. It's great that you love the Lord. It's great that you're saved. It's great that you're doing some preaching. But it's really stupid for you to go to Bible school. You don't have any money. You never finished high school. You can't go to Bible school. You'll never make it. And a lot of people, good Christian people, were telling me these things. And I heard through the grapevine, oh, that guy Tony, he's gone a little bit off the deep end. He's now nutty. Some of the things that we teach here at Bethel Baptist Church are those who will say, oh, they're fanatical over there. They believe the Bible is true, every bit of it. They believe that Christ died for their sins, and the only way you can get to heaven through him, there is no other way. They believe in the doctrine of separation. That makes them fanatical and nutty. I can remember one time a number of years ago, Lugina and I were at a missions function as missionaries. And the director of the facility came over and he said, "Isn't your pastor so-and-so?" And we said, "Yes." And the man said to us, "Oh, I've heard of him. He's a fanatic." And Lugina looked at the gentleman and said, "Do you know what a fanatic is?" "Yes, are you sure?" "Yes." "What do you think it is?" And she said, "It's someone who loves the Lord more than you." I thought, good answer. Sometimes being labeled as a fanatic, it can be interesting, and there's a little sting to it. You know, when we were in Beta Sparrow, Newfoundland, that the minister, I won't call him a pastor exactly, actually, the minister of the community church, and it was interesting there because we lived in a predominantly Anglican community. Down the road, there was a predominant Catholic community. And a letter went to all the homes warning them, the people, not to let their children associate with us because we were from some fundamentalist group from New Brunswick. People are afraid if you will say anything absolutely. And so on. And this gets interesting in terms of being a fanatic because Colby, at that time, I can't remember, he'd be 14 years old, maybe, whatever, was involved in track and field, and I was elected to be one of the drivers to take some of the kids out of town to a track meet. It was a situation where you would be billeted. And when I got to my billet, lo and behold, they had billeted me in the home of the Catholic priest. And I would to be roommates with a school teacher, high school teacher. And I thought, this is going to be fun. Here I am, in their terms, a fanatical fundamentalist from the mainland. So I went there, and I want to tell you, I discovered nuns are good cooks. They had the most wonderful lunch, and we talked about a lot of different things, and my goal was to make sure before I left that these gentlemen heard the gospel of Christ. Please ask me somebody, where do you work? Nobody asked. What am I going to do now? So bedtime came along, and as we started to get ready, and I'm in my big little cot here, and high school teacher is in his little cot across the room over here. He finally asked the right question. I said, do you have a few minutes? And I thought, we need to go through I'll give you a panoramic view of the whole Bible. So we started back in Genesis 1:1. And every time I would go through a portion of Scripture, I'd ask the gentleman, do you know what I mean? Yes. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. We went through the whole Bible. And when all was finished, I want to tell you, I was disappointed because do you know what the gentleman said to me? Interesting. I said, that's it? He says, no, how do you rationalize that? We don't rationalize what the Bible says. It has to do with faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. God the Holy Spirit, in days gone by, convicted me through the preaching of God's Word, and the Lord saved me, and I believe God's Word by faith. And I went away feeling very sad, because here was a gentleman, for some reason, it was like what I had said meant absolutely nothing to him other than the fact that, oh no, here I am, I have to spend a whole night with this fanatic. And he had been taught that because of something that had happened to him, because of the family that he was born into, and because of the church that he went to, and because one day when he was, I don't know how old, just a baby, somebody dropped some water on his head, did a few signs and said a few things, that he was guaranteed a place in heaven, and that I was a fanatic. Well, in this instance where you look what's going on here with the Lord Jesus Christ, the people were looking at him as being a bit fanatical. They knew the law. They knew the prophets. They had the Old Testament. And they didn't really believe what he had said. As we move on a little bit here, verse 22, then it says something that I thought was very interesting. The scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub. Well, that's interesting because you would have heard me a number of times and other preachers refer to the wicked one, Satan, the devil, the father of lies, as Beelzebub. And as you read through this and you look at it and you think about it, at first glance it doesn't mean too much. And then I get interested in who is Beelzebub or Beelzebub. I want to read something to you, a quote this morning from a gentleman by the name of J.J. Scott Jr. And it has to do with this, well, here it's called Beelzebub, King Ahaziah, in an act of apostasy, sent to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, one of the Philistine cities. This is in 2 Kings 2-16. The two parts of Beelzebub mean Lord of the Fly. Baal, Lord, was a Canaanite god of fertility and fire, one of the chief deities of the area. Zebub means fly or poisonous insect. The same word is used of the plagues in Egypt in Exodus chapter 8, 20-32. The Philistines may have actually worshipped the fly, or the Jews may have changed Zebul, dwelling or whatever, in the temple or in heaven, hence the Lord of Heaven, or the Supreme Baal. So in other words, they were calling him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Supreme Baal. In Mark 3:22, where we are this morning, in Luke 11:15, the Pharisees refer to Jesus in an attempt to explain his power over demons as itself of demonic origin by saying he has Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Here Beelzebub, in its archaic form, Beelzebub, clearly means Satan, or the god of one religion is the demon of another. Did you ever stop and think about that? And what had happened here, this was the ultimate slander. They called the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were saying what he did came from, or he was had a pact with the wicked one, and he was working by Satan to divide Satan's kingdom. It's an impossibility, and so on. And it says that and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called unto them, and he said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? But what happens sometimes when you look at this idea of them calling him, or that he had the power of Beelzebub, we would discover and understand and know that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't appreciate being called the wicked one. And isn't it interesting, when you stop and look at Scripture, the wicked one's desire was to be like the Most High, or to replace the Most High. So the very scribes of Israel looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and they said, we know what you're doing. You're doing this by the power of Satan. And the Lord Jesus Christ went on and he told them, you know, that a kingdom, in verse 24, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And I got thinking about that and this idea of a kingdom divided against itself. And my mind went back to a number of conversations that I have had in the past. And people will say, I've had people say to me a number of times, oh, you're a pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. Aren't you the guys who split from blank church? Aren't you the folks who gathered together, and aren't you a split from some other church in the area? I want to tell you, no, we're not. We're the church that split from the world, from the flesh, from the devil, from the wicked one, from Adam. We're the church that's born again. We're believers. We didn't split from some other group. We're part of the bride, the body, the building, the brotherhood of Christ. We're not the group that split from somebody else. And I got thinking about this, these fragmented churches. I want to tell you, when a church splits, it has to do with sin. If a church divides, it's because there's somebody in the church who stands against the pastor, stands against the deacon, stands against the trustees, stands against somebody else. It's sinful, it's wrong, it's devilish, and we need, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He didn't say, I will divide my church, and I will split my church, I will go against my church, I will stand against my own people, I will stand against brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're doing that, it's sinful, it's wrong, and I would ask you this morning to stop. If you think that dividing the church is what the Lord wants, you are wrong. And I sat down and I started to think of the churches that I know personally that have split, and most of them, this is what I wrote down. Fundamental, independent, separated, but can't get along, can't live together, can't work together. Then I sat down and I thought, I'm going to do my homework before I say too much. And I've discovered that of the churches that I know that split, you know what, doctrinally, usually the split believes the same thing as the folks they split from. Exactly. It just tells you this. Splits come from sin. And I'm not about to tell you this morning or to say of the splits that I know, this side is right and this side is not right. I have been on file a letter from a church that had split. This split got a new pastor. The old group had kept their old pastor. They kept on functioning, believing exactly the same things, but they couldn't get along with each other for some reason. Somebody did something. I don't agree with what this group is doing or whatever. So we left and got a new one. And then there was a revival took place. People repented. The new pastor joined the old pastor and everything got together and almost everyone went back and things went on. Not everyone, almost everyone. Do you know that we're born with an overabundance of self-righteousness? Whatever it is you do, wherever it is you work, there's one good one and you're it, right? All the others are, they're good, but they're not as good as me. I had a fellow telling me just yesterday about an individual who most of the people in the area, in terms of work, are afraid of. So why? Well, it's because he's so much smarter than all the rest of us that when we give directions, we know that so-and-so is not going to follow the directions and someday he's going to really hurt somebody. The Lord Jesus Christ went on to say that a kingdom divided against itself, what? cannot stand. I want to tell you that I believe this morning that the genuine, the real, the born-again church is functioning well. The church can't fail. But what happens sometimes is you will have individuals, there will be people, when we get saturated in sin, we stand against each other. Might not be just in a church setting, it couldn't be anywhere. A kingdom divided against itself can't fail, or will fail. And this idea about the strong man, that's kind of self-explanatory. You can't go into a strong man's house if he knows that you're there. Because he will come and he'll fight against you. And you know, although it isn't funny, in a sarcastic sort of way, I think the Lord must have laughed sometimes at the philosophies and the thoughts that came his way by those who supposedly knew. The scribes would have written and written and rewritten the Old Testament. They knew what the Bible of the Old Testament said. But pride and stubbornness came in. And it divided Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ, can you imagine telling him that what he did, the works that he did was through the power of the wicked one, the devil, Beelzebub. Then it goes on, and I became interested in this as I started to study through this verse, this idea of blasphemy, verse 28. There's a reason. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. One of the reasons that I am particularly interested in this passage, there are some dispensational difficulties. And also because shortly after I was saved, I worked with, was involved with, grew up in a community that had a very strong Jesus-only Pentecostal influence. They did not believe in the Trinity. They believed in order to go to heaven that you had to speak with tongues. Acts 2:38, you know. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And one time a gentleman had brought to me at my place of employment a tract. And the tract had to do with Galatians, there where it says that if you teach or believe a doctrine contrary to this, you'll be severely accursed. And then as I studied through Scripture, I came to the place where I believe and I would teach today, and I understand that the sign gifts with the completion of Scripture and the end of the apostolic age have come to pass. And I've had a gentleman, one guy in particular, looked at me and he says, "Oh, don't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Oh, if you ever were saved, you've now lost your salvation." And he based it on this verse. And in the mind of that gentleman, because I said that I did not believe in the sign gifts for today, that I was blaspheming the Holy Ghost, therefore I couldn't possibly in any age ever be saved. And I got thinking about this idea of blasphemy. The word blasphemy, to break it down into a simpler word, is just this, a horrible slander. Is to slander, Christ was being slandered in a unique way. They were saying that what he did, the power that he had, came from Satan. Can you imagine? Now, dispensationally, there's a difficulty with this passage. The idea is just this, that this scenario cannot take place today. And I've been asked this question so many times. Can someone blaspheme the Holy Ghost today in the sense? No, not in the sense that is written of here. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in bodily form, as a man, was walking here on earth, and they attributed the works that he did in his human body before he was crucified. And keep in mind, and this happens all the time with Bible teachers and so on, that the Lord Jesus Christ lived within the age of the law. He paid taxes to Caesar. He went to the temple. He observed the feast. He lived under the age of the law, and the law did not come to an end until the veil in the temple was torn and access to the Holy of Holies was made. The church age began on the day of Pentecost, and they were waiting for God the Holy Spirit to come. However, There's a difficulty with that. Although from Scripture I can say that you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost today the way it was done then, because Jesus is no longer here in bodily form. However, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was a symptom of a worse problem. And that's where the problem comes in sometimes. We will look at something and say, oh, I'm safe. The blasphemy was a symptom of a horrible heart problem. Their heart was out of sync with God. They had no inner relationship with God. They knew the law, and it's interesting that the Jews had 613 laws. And they observed them to the best of their ability, and they felt because of what they did and didn't do that they were guaranteed salvation. The truth of the matter is, although that man can't blaspheme God the Holy Spirit the way that the scribes had done to the Lord Jesus Christ on that day, you are still, if you're here this morning and haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you're condemned. You're damned. You're lost. Your destination is hell if you're not born again. So what's the difference? Don't find safety in the fact that there may be one particular flaw that you can find in the law that you won't be condemned because of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You're condemned already. And it makes no never mind what the reason, because the idea is just this, and I wrote down this verse, from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. That's Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. When the scribes spoke against the Lord Jesus Christ and attributed his work to the wicked one, it was from the abundance of their heart their mouth spoke. It was because they had a condemned heart, because they had a lost heart. They had a heart that was rebellious against God. Can you imagine to be in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the person of Christ in bodily form was doing miracles and healing people and teaching, and to have such an attitude that you would be able to look him eyeball to eyeball and say to him, what you do is from the wicked one. Those scribes and those Pharisees are no less condemned than the man who can sit in a church seat this morning. A man who can stand on the street corner when the preacher opens God's word and tells them that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died and paid the penalty for their sin, and they would say, I don't believe. It's the same hard attitude that the scribes had. And I thought it was interesting, and I looked at this portion of Scripture. It's a case of a missing identity. Who had the pact with the wicked one? It wasn't Christ. It was the scribes. Satan was their father. And they were being led the wrong direction because of the fact that they had actually made the league with the wicked one and didn't recognize, and they blamed Christ. I want you to think this morning, and my thoughts went along these lines. When you read through this passage, and I can remember one time in relation to this idea of the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, two older men had me trapped. I was sitting in a seat in a trailer back in the woods, and these two guys were pumping into me Jesus only Pentecostal propaganda and dogma. And one of them looked at me, and at that time I had started to study the Scripture a little bit, and I was sharing the fact that I had trusted Christ as my Savior. And for lack of knowing what to say, one of the older guys looked at me and said, you're a good boy, Tony. And I thought, boy, you're worse off than I thought. Because the truth of the matter is, it wasn't that I was good or not good. He had come to the place where he was having difficulty of telling me that I couldn't go to heaven because I was telling them that I believed that Christ died for my sin, and I asked him to forgive me. The other one said something very classic. He says, well, You need to talk to my mother-in-law. And I said, you tell me yourself. If there's something that I'm lacking from Scripture, you tell me yourself. I'm not interested in speaking with your mother-in-law. Listen, the truth of the matter is just this. How many of you have been to a doctor? And the doctor said to you, because I see this, this, and this, I'm afraid that you may have this disease. Or you may have this wrong with you. You need to go for tests. Because what they found showed that you have the symptoms of something else. What the scribe said to the Lord Jesus Christ would have been a symptom of what was really wrong with them. They were lost. And the truth of the matter this morning, although you cannot repeat that scenario because never again will Christ walk on this earth in that same sense, but we can have the same lost, condemned, damned heart attitude that the scribes had and that the Pharisees had, that the rulers of the Jews had, that the high priests had, that Judas demonstrated. Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when we look at this scene, I've thought about this so many times. The unpardonable sin is disbelief. It comes out in many different ways. The sin that puts a man in hell is not for, and I have to say this carefully, Christ, although he bore the shame and the penalty for all the different sins, every sin that you can think of that could be committed, the truth of the matter is he died for us because of what we are. Because of a horrible sin nature that we inherited, that can't be overcome by some act that I can do or that you can do. So when we stop and we observe and we look through this portion of Scripture this morning, it was interesting that he was called a fanatic. It was interesting when you stop and look at Scripture and there were those who blasphemed against him. They slandered him. They called him horrible things. And when you stop and look at it, there's also something else that can be seen here. And the truth of the matter is, those people who were against the Lord Jesus Christ had a horrible, horrible problem within their heart of hearts, with the innermost part of their being, with their soul and with their spirit, with the immaterial part of them, with who they really are. And it was that they believed that he was something that he was not. In order for us to be born again, what do we have to believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? We have to believe this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And that we had a God who looked at creation and understood creation and understood the fall of man, that I had fallen, that I'm a sinner. And that the Lord Jesus Christ bore my sin on the cross and he died and he was buried. And he conquered death and hell and sin and the wicked one. And he led captivity captive. He was risen. And I believe this morning that not only was Christ risen from the dead, that he ascended. And I anticipate the moment when he'll return and take his bride home to be with him. The unpardonable sin is to not believe. Let's just pray. Father, I pray this morning as we conclude this few minutes together in your word that you would give us the grace to ask ourselves what we really believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear God, if there's one here this morning who's outside of Christ, who in their heart of hearts has a wrong understanding of who Christ is, that you'd nudge them this morning, that you'd convict them this morning. And dear God, when you look at the idea of the things that have gone on in the church and in local churches, and Lord, how the wicked one infiltrates and tries to tear down, even as the scribes and Pharisees tried to tear down Christ's ministry as he was there on earth. Lord, if there's one here this morning, even as a believer who somehow has a twisted view of what's going on, that you'd help them. Dear God, and we know that our enemy is strong and powerful and wicked and divides. I pray, Lord, that we would have the grace to adjust our armor this morning and stand against him. And I thank you for the promise that you've given us that you will build your church, and we know the gates of hell can't prevail against you. Thank you again for this portion of Scripture, for this time we've had, in Christ's name. Amen.